Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading from verses 50 down to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 15, begin in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Glorious God, what glorious truths stand before us today in your word. Fill, we pray, the hopeless and the downtrodden with hope. Build up the broken and comfort the contrite. In the midst of trial and darkness, fill our souls with light and truth. And may the victory of Christ encourage, strengthen, and build us up in our most holy faith. Make us, we pray, steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The greatest English oratorio that was ever composed was composed by Handel. Messiah, Handel's Messiah. Now, I inherited a copy from my wife when we were married. Three CDs, part one, two, and three. Now, an oratorio is like an opera. But in Handel's Messiah, the story of the Savior from Genesis to Revelation is told in song. It is sung. And these aren't lyrics that Handel wrote himself. Rather, they are simply scriptures that are sung. Scriptures that are set to music, like how we sing the Psalms. Handel's Messiah is epic. It is epic. Now, growing up, I wasn't cultured, and so my introduction to Handel began as I started listening to my CDs in the truck, in the morning, on the way to seminary, all the way back in 2004. And so I just want to thank you, Miss Jennifer, for that set. Now, there are 11 movements in part 3, the final CD. Seven of the 11 movements take up and sing passages from 1 Corinthians 15. Handel got it right. You see, the triumph of the Messiah, the victory, the climax of Jesus' triumph is in his resurrection. In that he defeated death. If you look at chapter 15, verse 26, for the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory, we read in verse 54. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57. This, friends, is the climax of 1 Corinthians 15. And I would argue the entire book of 1 Corinthians. We might say with Handel, this is the climax of redemption, the climax of human history, the death of death in the victory of Christ, which is the title of my sermon this afternoon. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to talk about death more than we do. That topic that everyone wants to avoid, we need to talk about more Not because we are necromancers or obsessed with death, no. But because we have obtained to the resurrection of the dead, as Paul says. Because we have the victory, because Christ, our Lord and Savior, has defeated death. Because he has conquered the grave. Because death is destroyed, it is defeated, it is swallowed up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And no one talks about death today. It isn't a reality. People avoid the topic. It is uncomfortable. This is as a result of affluence, of comfort and wealth. We have anesthetized ourselves from the inevitability of death. And here we are on what pagans call Halloween, where death is actually dismissed, where the fear of it is trivialized, where it is turned into a fun holiday. But here we are. We're all in church today talking about death, talking about the ultimate issue, the one issue that brings perspective in this life, the one issue that equalizes all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God, and therefore all die. We all die because of sin. And I suggest to you today, beloved, that unless we deal with death, we will never learn how to truly live. What the world shies away from most, we should be most eager to talk about and to discuss. We ourselves must come to terms with death before we can learn how to live. To live in the victory of Christ our Lord and Savior. We will not make sense of this life until we deal with death. Paul says in verse 58, if you look down at your text, he says, therefore, he says, in light of Christ's victory, because of our future resurrection, therefore, he says, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Friends, apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, we will not stand firm or be steadfast. Rather, we will vacillate and live in fear. We'll live in the fear of death. Apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, we will not abound, but shrink back into fear and into faithlessness. So here we go. Paul unpacks for us this afternoon, first a great mystery. And then a great victory. A great mystery and a great victory. The mystery of our resurrection, as we read, and the victory of Christ over death, which again secures and ensures our future resurrection. Now, this resurrection is referred to by many as, quote unquote, the rapture. But I'm going to avoid that term because it is not found in Scripture. And it has been hijacked by many a dispensationalist. You know, if you don't know what that is, you can ask me later. So here's our outline for today. Behold a mystery, and behold the victory. Paul says in verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And I like the NIV here. It says, listen, listen, he says. In other words, listen up. Paul is saying, I'm about to tell you something, so pay attention. Hearken, behold. And what Paul means here by mystery, he also uses the term in other places, is something, here it is, the definition of a biblical mystery, something that could not have been known unless it was revealed. Once concealed, now revealed. That's how I remember it. Once concealed, but now revealed. A biblical mystery is that which was once concealed, but now revealed. Whenever we see this word in Scripture, mystery, that mystery is explained. The mystery is revealed. Paul talks about the mystery of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And then the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. And then the mystery of Israel's hardening, Romans 11, 25. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness, which Paul goes on to explain, is a reference to the Antichrist. And so what we have here is the mystery of our future resurrection. Paul is saying this was once concealed, but now it is revealed. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. And he says this, we shall not all sleep, but, he says, but we shall all be changed. Now this sleep, as you know, refers to death. Paul has already used this euphemism to refer to death in verses 18 of chapter 15 and also in verse 20. Some of us, many a Christian, will be alive when Christ returns. Now, I don't know if we will or will not, but there it is. We're anticipating and expecting the return of our Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, an important cross-reference. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Many a Christian will be alive when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4, a critical cross-reference. Scripture interprets Scripture. One passage explains another. As William Cooper said, God is his own interpreter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says this, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have, here's the expression, fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so when Christ returns, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the faith, they will return with him and their bodies will rise. They will be changed. They will be changed. Their redeemed souls will be united with their resurrected and redeemed bodies. With, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:44, with their spiritual body. Paul says, if you look back at our passage, this will happen, he says, in a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, this change from old body to new body, from natural to spiritual, from corruptible to incorruptible will be instantaneous. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for moment, in a moment, is pronounced atomos, where we get the English word atom or atomic. In other words, in translation, we will be changed in the shortest possible time, in the smallest possible measurement of time. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. Another translation says, in the blink of an eye. So there's a few things that you need to know about this mystery. Here they are, and let me list them out for you. First, not all Christians will fall asleep. Some, many, will be alive when Christ returns. Second, all Christians, dead or alive, all will receive spiritual bodies. Paul says, changed bodies. Thirdly, the change will be instantaneous. And I'm reminded of the healing of the leper in Matthew chapter 8, if you remember. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. And Jesus responded, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And then immediately, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye, as it were, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Finally, Paul says this, that this change will be complete. It will be a complete change. This is not a partial change or a gradual change, but a complete and instantaneous change once and for all. Once and for all and forever. When corruptible will put on incorruptible, mortal will put on immortality. It will be instantaneous and it will be complete. Just as the leper was once healed instantly and he was healed completely. And friends, this is radical change. This is radical supernatural transformation. Now, when will all of this take place? Look at your text. Paul says this, at the last trump. In other words, when Christ returns. He said, and we read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Turn with me again to Matthew. Here we are, cross-referencing. Matthew chapter 24, a very important cross-reference. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Please pay close attention to verse 29 as we read through this passage, because he tells us, Jesus, when this is going to happen. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when will this transformation, this radical change take place? Jesus says, he says immediately, verse 29, he says immediately after those days, the days of tribulation. And again, we read lower in the passage of the trumpet and the gathering together of the elect. Mind you, Jesus said, Paul said that this is going to happen immediately after the tribulation, when Christ returns at his second coming post-tribulation. Now, friends, this expectation should and, well, it ought to have profound effects on how we live our lives day in and day out. What are you looking forward to? What is it that you are eagerly awaiting? Perhaps marriage? A child? Perhaps you're looking forward to graduation of some sort? Perhaps you're waiting at your work for a promotion? That expectation, these expectations, that hope changes and has profound effects on how you live your life right now. It changes the way you live, day in and day out. How much more, friends, as we look forward and eagerly anticipate the last trump, the return of our Lord and Savior. Now, Paul takes a step back here, and he writes this. In verse 54, he says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And then he quotes Isaiah and he quotes Hosea. And what he does is he lays them right on top of each other. And he says this, in quotation, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So here we turn from the mystery of our future resurrection when Christ returns, to the victory of Christ over death. Death, Paul says, Isaiah says, is swallowed up. He says this, that its stinger has been removed. The stinger of death has been drained of its potency and its power. And thus death no longer has victory over us. It has been conquered. It has been swallowed up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that Christ through death destroyed him who held the power of death and released those who through fear of death were all their lifelong subject to bondage. And beloved, if you're reading this correctly in Paul, then you would have noticed that this is a taunt. Paul is here mocking death. He's saying, death, bring it on. He's saying, Hades, come at me. Death has no and can have no victory over me in Christ. For Jesus, verse 20 of chapter 15, is risen. Christ is risen. And so listen, beloved. Far from pitiable, far from the most to be pitied, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 15, in Christ, rather, we are victorious. We are, Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, who died and rose again, so that we might have the victory, that we might conquer death. And so this is a straight-up taunt. Do you remember how John Rogers went to the stake? It was said of Mr. Rogers that he went to his execution as though he were walking to his wedding. You remember what Mr. Ridley said to Miss Irish. He said, on the eve of his execution and burning, he says, though my breakfast will be somewhat sharp and painful, yet I am sure my supper shall be more pleasant and sweet. This is victory. Christ has triumphed over the grave, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. One with himself, we sing, I cannot die. And Paul explains in verses 56 and 57, if you look down at your text. And here, in 56 and 57, we need to slow down just a minute, and we need to pull the car off to the side of the road, because there are things to see right here in verse 56 and 57. Things to understand if we're going to understand our salvation and the victory that we have in Christ. Paul says, and he explains, he says this, that death has a stinger. It has a stinger. Sin is that stinger. The sting itself is not death. It is sin. Friends, the source of sin's power, he goes on to say, sin has leveraged, hear this now, sin has leveraged power from God's holy law. Now, there's a lot to unpack right there. The law of God, his commandment, as you know, is divine. We all know this. The law has divine origins. It's given by God. It is God's word. God's law is good, but the law itself, as you know, the law itself cannot bring any soul to salvation. This was not and is not and was never God's intent. Rather, the law set before every sinner, the law creates a holy standard, the requirement, the standard that we must all reach, but we never will. And thus, because we cannot perfectly keep God's law, it becomes sin's stronghold. God's holy law exposes our sin nature, and it condemns us. Now, many of us need to hear that sermon on repeat. Let me say it simply. Obedience cannot save you. Law keeping can never justify you in God's sight. You can never merit or earn God's favor. You can't work your way into God's good graces. God never intended salvation to come to sinners by law keeping, by obedience. It's as we teach our children here. Where do bad boys and bad girls go when they die? Well, the answer is simple. They perish forever. They're separated from God's love and grace in hell. And where do good boys and good girls go when they die? They also perish forever in hell. Why? Because there's no such thing as good boys and good girls. We are all sinners. And we must all come to God through Jesus Christ, through his person and work, and not by law keeping. You cannot make yourself good by law keeping. No, God's law, it was given to make it abundantly clear that all of us need a Savior, that we cannot please God by law keeping. The law and all of our obedience cannot bring us to salvation. Rather, God's law exposes our sin and leads us to the Savior. Its function is to be as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, to lead us to Christ. You know this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's why, friends, that's why it's good. This knowledge of sin is good because it leads us to and it forces us to the only one who could and did keep the law perfectly, who obeyed it. And that's why it's good. First, because it exposes our sin, but then because it leads us to and points us to the Savior. And we need to hear that sermon on repeat. Now, we know that death is as a result of sin. This is cause and effect here, okay? Really simple. Sin is the cause. Death is the effect. And thus, when sin is overcome, death is robbed of its power. Deal with the cause and thus eliminate the effect. Deal with sin, the sin problem, and death is overcome. It is, as Isaiah wrote and as Paul quotes, swallowed up. But until sin is dealt with, the strength of sin will be the law. Sin has leveraged the law's condemnatory power. And by law, we mean God's command. So I want to make sure that my terms are straight here. In other words, when God issued the command, you remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, he says, "You shall not eat." Well, guess what? That law carried with it a just punishment. God said in Genesis 2, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You will absolutely die. And so we see that the command of God, the law of God, had a built-in punishment for violators. And sin then leverages the power and the potency of that punishment. Paul says, the strength of sin is the law, verse 56. Sin has, if you will, a deadly stinger. And this stinger has stung us all. This stinger has stung every last one of us. Sin has had its deadly effect on every last one of us. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 15, Paul says this, "For as in Adam all die, death has its victory over Adam's fallen race." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God." And beloved, by way of application, We don't play with things that have a deadly stinger. We don't. You don't play with scorpions. We don't play with venomous snakes. The sting of death is sin. But some of you, and let me exhort you, some of you and some of us don't take this serious. Some of us are playing with deadly scorpions. We Christians don't play like that. We who have victory in Christ, we above all people must not trifle with sin. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Romans chapter 6 verse 2. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, look at verse 57 of chapter 15, strong contrast here. But, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Beloved, hear the gospel of our salvation in Jesus. The victory that we have through our Lord. Jesus bore the sting of death. Galatians 3 says it this way, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Most of you have been stung by a bee before in your life. Well, what happens when that bee discharges its stinger into you? It loses its power. Christ, he bore the stinger, the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ absorbed the fullness of the stinger. He who knew no sin, as You know this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. He bore the sting of death on the cross. He bore the curse of the law. He absorbed in his body on the tree the full punishment, the fullness of God's wrath. The strength of sin, as punished in the law, is death. And so he took it. He took it for us as our substitute, as a substitutionary sacrifice. Our sins are dealt with and thus pardoned. The stinger has been removed. And thus, where sin is pardoned, death has no sting. You deal with the cause, and thus you eliminate the effect. Charles Hodge wrote this in his commentary. If sin is pardoned, death is harmless. MacArthur writes this. Where sin is removed, death only becomes an interruption, ushering us to heaven. Friends, Christ didn't just die, and you know this. Otherwise, death would have claimed him, and that's it. But he died, and as you well know, he rose again. He defeated death. He is the victor over death. He is the firstborn of and from the dead. Death was swallowed up. It was, if you will, swallowed whole in the infinitude of his life. He himself fulfilled the law, every aspect of the law, all of its righteous requirements, and he also fulfilled its punitive requirements for lawbreakers, for folks like us. Not because of his sin, because he had none, but for ours. Christ positively fulfilled the law. And he also fulfilled the negative aspects of the law, the punitive aspects. And it is in the victory of Christ then, in his resurrection, that we are victors. Paul says this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory defeated death. This victory conquered sin. This victory fulfilled the law. And so, friends, we are not the most pitiable, verse 19 of chapter 15. But we are the most victorious people. Unless, of course, you don't believe. Unless, of course, you don't repent and put your full trust in Christ. Unless, of course, you refuse to repent. You refuse to be born again. In which case, you will die in your sin. You will be condemned by the law. And you will be swallowed up by death. Death will have its victory, its final victory over you. But God forbid, if you're a non-believer here today, God forbid, may that not be true of you. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on your soul. And our plea is that you would today come to Christ. And you too will be raised up with Christ. And you too will inherit the kingdom. And you too will one day thus be changed in a moment, as in the twinkling of an eye. And this, friends, is the victory. Here's the victory, that we are being transformed and changed and conformed into the image of Christ now. And that transformation will be complete at the final resurrection when he returns. When corruptible puts on incorruptible. When mortal puts on immortality. When the image of the dusty earthly man is finally put off and we bear the image of the heavenly man, of the second Adam. Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. And Paul says this, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Let's come to him in prayer. Death is defeated. Death is no more. It has been swallowed up in the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is all our hope and peace. Our one hope in life and death, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to the risen and ascended Christ, victorious over death, risen now to reign, who will return and raise us up, so that corruption will put on incorruption, mortal will put on immortality. And finally, finally, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not that we have already attained, we're not yet perfect, but we press on so that we might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. We have not yet attained, but one thing we do, forgetting the things which have passed and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. If by any means we might endure and obtain the resurrection of the dead. Dear God, we confess our sins and we turn from them. These are the sins that so easily entangle. We cast them off and look to Christ. In him we know that we have the forgiveness that we seek, for he is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Glory to the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.